Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? In verse 3 and following, this passage of Scripture is a very enlightening passage of Scripture to all of us who have been around and understand it. But then the application of it becomes important on a daily basis, because if we apply this, it really will bring us to a place of victory. And it says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." You can't win a victory by responding with fleshly responses. By that I mean the carnal mind, the ways, with anger, with giving somebody a piece of your mind. Now, I don't mean talking about, cutting out a piece of your hair and handing it to them, saying, "Here's a piece of my mind." I'm talking about giving a piece of your mind with your words that you speak. Because what you just did was you told somebody off, or you just really said some things you shouldn't have said and started a war. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Now, I interpret that everything that exalts itself in hostility against the revelation of God that's given to us, in bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in the readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So Paul here is talking about, in context, about basically dealing with the false teaching that people might have that's lodged into their minds, that they've been brought up a certain way, they believe a certain way, and their whole thought process is contrary to what God's word says. As a result of that, they're always responding in a wrong kind of way. He says, in order to be able to win people over, you got to present the gospel to them so that that gospel can be able to cause those strongholds in their life to be demolished. Because a stronghold is something that's gotten in somebody's life as far as, like cults and false teaching, false prophecy, that people get themselves going down a certain road and they believe those things, but they become strongholds because they hold people captive to lies and to deception. But when people start hearing the truth, they begin to get free. And this is what the meaning of the whole thing is, but it also applies to us personally in our own thought life. And I said this morning that I want to, follow up with this whole thing about what we were talking about this morning and this testing and trials that we go through, giving more of a footnote to it maybe. So we're going to talk tonight about the discipline of the mind. And everybody say hallelujah, ha ha, wonderful. Because that is a real challenge in life, to discipline your mind or discipline your thought life, what you think, what goes through the processes of your mind on a regular basis. Because we all know that we can start thinking down a line that's negative, just as we heard in testimony. You start going down a certain line, you start thinking about something, and you can't seem to break away from that. That has control of your life, doesn't it? It begins to manipulate you, begins to cause you to become sour or moody, depressed or oppressed or whatever it may be. And it begins to just, you lose your joy, you lose your peace, you lose all the things that are right to have. And so the Bible often points us, what we would say is, in one sense, is to the unseen area of our thought lives. Because nobody can see your thoughts. Only you, to a degree, know what your thoughts are and what the motives and intents are sometimes behind the things that are going on in your life. And, you can look at somebody and they can be looking one way, but they'd be thinking something else. You don't know what's going on in their heart or what's going on in their mind. So man's thoughts is in one sense, it's just a whole nother world, because he meditates and ponders and thinks and processes through his mind certain things. He dwells on them. And the more he dwells on them, the more they begin to lodge deeper and deeper into his life or control the way he thinks. And if a man starts to think in a certain pattern, then that begins to become the discipline of his mind. It begins to govern or to rule his thoughts. And it can be good, it can be bad, just depending on what he's thinking about. And so we can say in one sense that's kind of like a world beyond the veil. Nobody else can see, what your thoughts are. Which, if I could look out there and each one of you and immediately know what your thoughts were, that'd be dangerous. And so would it be opposite of the same thing. And so, you often heard the phrase, a penny for your thoughts. Well, I wouldn't give you, a dollar for some thoughts. But anyway, people ask that question, meaning, what are you thinking about? And of course, we avoid the answer to that question depending on what we're thinking about. Oh, nothing. Oh, well, you're sitting there thinking nothing, 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 nothing. Something's going through your mind. What is it? And so a person is thinking about certain things and realize that we can dwell on things that hurt us, things that have been said. Our feelings can be, you know, hurt. Somebody said something, didn't do something they should have done, we thought, and we begin to allow that to be a something that goes through our mind. Like anger. We can let anger rise up, and anger has a process it goes through. I mean, something triggers it, you begin to think about it, and then you want to have a response to it. You want to say something, you want to give a piece of your mind, you really want to, you know, and here it comes. And that's exactly that's the thought process that you go through. And if you allow that to stay there and fester, then it can become something that is defiling to the man's heart. And so how often do we think about our fears or anxieties or troubles of life and the problems that we find ourselves in, and we allow them to control us? We're not really taking control over them, but they're controlling us. And that's what this is all about, because if we don't discipline our mind, if we have the undisciplined mind, then our thoughts are easily swayed. The devil's able to put things onto our mind that we begin to dwell on and think about. Because you know that you can just say something sometimes to somebody and they think it's something that jars their whole system, their memory, and they begin to go back and think about it. And as you do that, you know it can be good or it can be bad. But the devil knows how a lot of times to say things or to jar our mind and our memory, to bring up things, to bring up images or something of the past. That somebody, you say somebody that did something to you, hurt you, or, you know, owed you money and never paid you, and you see them and right away you start thinking, but that no good for nothing. You know, whatever goes through your mind. And it's not a good thing. And so how well do we really guard our thought life? How well do we really treasure our minds and guard it? If you had some treasure, wouldn't you guard it from the thieves? Would you put it in a safe place? Our thoughts are very valuable, and they're important, and they bring certain consequences in our life if we allow ourselves to, you know, go off the radar screen of God's word into another arena that brings us down into a negative place. So what do we mean by discipline? Because discipline, I mean, you go home and look it up in a dictionary, because discipline is not something we all like. We don't like to discipline our finances. We don't like to discipline our maybe our lifestyle in certain ways. I mean, like, you know, a discipline of maybe some kind of diet you're on, or discipline of exercise that you find yourself doing. I mean, I walk every day, basically. Not every day. I don't walk on Sunday. And sometimes if I'm going out of town, I can't walk. I have to ride. But you walk here, it's a discipline. You have to remind yourself, I need to walk. And sometimes you think, I would rather just sit here and do something else, or, you know, be involved in something else. But I walk because it's a discipline, something that I've trained myself to do. And that's the way it's supposed to be. It's just like when studying the Bible, I mean, or reading certain things every day. It's a discipline. It's something that you train yourself to do. So discipline from the dictionary standpoint would mean to train in obedience or self-control by setting standards. So to train in obedience or self-control by setting standards. So there's certain standards you have to set up. And then you discipline yourself to adhere to those standards, to follow them through. We do this with our children. We teach them certain things that, you know, especially toddlers, when they begin to, you know, get up and start walking, their curiosity seems to go in 15 different directions at one time. They want to touch everything, pull everything down. They want to, you know, play with everything. They want to open up every door and look behind it and see what's in it. They want to pick up everything and play with it, take it apart. If you see a screwdriver, they want to see how many things they can take apart. You give them a hammer, they want to see how many things they can bang. And this is, you know, so you say no a lot, and it gets a little frustrating sometimes, but it's like you're training that child, or, you know, you take them to the place where you're potty training them. You have to take them through a process. You're setting certain standards. You're trying to put something into their mind, into their whole lifestyle, that it begins to become something that they adhere to and that they obey and follow through in, that produces good results. I mean, you know, think about what it would be if you never trained your child to potty train them. You'd still be 15 years old wearing diapers, I guess. It sounds silly, but the point of it is, if we don't discipline and set certain standards, then what are we going to do? Are we going to end up just becoming, you know, scrub cattle, as they say, somebody that's just, they just wander all around and they begin to degenerate Because that's what happens to people when they don't discipline their mind. So we set up a code of behavior. We set up certain rules, if you would, or principles by which we're going to adhere to and obey and train ourselves. A man doesn't sit down and study his Bible just because he, you know, decides to do it in one sense. You know, I'm going to read my Bible. You have to really train yourself every day. You have to set a standard. And the good thing about that is once you start doing that and you adhere to it and you apply it to your life, it then becomes a part of you. It's an automatic thing. I mean, it's like you wouldn't think of going the day without eating. Well, you wouldn't think about going the day without tasting and eating of God's word by the same token. Once you've trained yourself, that's the point. So the mind's the same way. It's in the important thing of training it, of renewing it, of bringing something into your mind that sets up these standards and brings this discipline to your life. And so either you control your thought life or somebody else does, which would be the devil, the world, or self, or your trials, your circumstances you find yourself in begin to control what you think. And we know Proverbs 23, verse 7, real well, as a man thinketh in his heart, or so he becomes. As a man thinketh in his heart. That's what will begin to be, he'll begin to become like that. So if a man is thinking anger all the time, he begins to become an angry man. If a man is thinking jealousy or envy, or if he's covetous, then it's something that becomes a part of his life because he's trained himself in that direction. I mean, whatever it is. And so by the same token, for us as Christians, as a man thinketh in his heart, if we train ourselves by God's word to think on the things that God has given us, then we'll find that there will be a positive results and fruit will come out of that. So Christians are supposed to be disciplined people, disciplined by God, by the word, by the Holy Spirit, in the sense that we're in a training session, well, boot camp, as you would. Why do you, when you join the services, you go into boot camp? What is boot camp for? It prepares you for the worst scenarios, the drills you go through. It's a training. I mean, you learn to go to bed at a certain time, get up at a certain time, say yes, sir, no, sir. You walk in rank. You walk in obedience. You know, to not do that would bring some trouble in your life. I mean, where you find yourself, you know, disciplined by the authorities over you. And so it is in God's really army. We are, in a sense, we're in God's boot camp, and he's training us and disciplining us so that our life functions on a certain standard. And it's a high standard. But if we find that something, it becomes a part of our everyday daily drill, then it's something that's spontaneous later on down in life that's good for us. It brings us victory all the time. And so we're talking about here, which this we place ourselves under a certain kind of restraint. We're not just, you know, flowing with the crowd or flowing with our whims. When I wake up this morning, what are you going to do? I don't know. I haven't decided what I want to do. I won't wait to see what I feel like I want to do. Well, sometimes you have to discipline yourself. I mean, as husbands or wives, I mean, you have to discipline yourself to take care of the home, clean the house, do the dishes, do the laundry. I mean, you have to discipline yourself. You can't just let it go. So I don't feel like doing it today, so therefore I don't do it. When you discipline yourself, you think, I'm not going to let this get away. And when you do that, it becomes a part of you. So later on in life, it's almost like, you know, it's just a spontaneous thing. My wife has been, you know, walking at a lower injury here lately, but it doesn't seem to stop her from wanting to keep everything clean to my hardship. Because, I mean, she sees something, she says, get that spot up, clean that up. And I'm thinking, this is what you do, that's not what I do. That's your, but here I am wiping things up, cleaning. Okay, all right, now I find myself, I'm getting in a different mode here. But I'm getting out of it. Because she's coming back. I mean, what are you going to have for dinner? And I got to, okay, I am no cook. Put something on the grill and flip it a couple times and it's done. Put it on a bun, eat it. But, you know, her life has been trained to do certain things a certain way. And when she sees something, I mean, she's got eyes that can pick a tick off a wall 10 miles away. And so when you see something, there's a little spot down there on that side of that cabin. I look down and say, well, where? I don't see it. What's wrong with your eyes? There's nothing wrong with my eyes. I mean, but you must have magnifying glasses or something. And I look down there, and sure enough, there it is. Okay, wipe it up, get it clean. But see, the point of that is that's just her mode. Now, it so happens that it's been something a little, you know, put into my lifestyle for the past couple of weeks that I have to think every little thing like that in consideration of what she's going through. And so you find your mind going in a different direction. Now you start to train it because you've been set up in a certain different way. You get up and, you know, she's done her part. You do your part. She fixes it. You eat it. But now when the dinner is done, you have to pick up all the stuff, take it over there so she don't have to keep walking back and forth. And, you know, clean off the plates and set them up there right by the, because I don't want you washing the dishes. You don't do it right. Okay. I thought I knew how to do that. But I didn't, according to Mrs. Guthrie's manual. So I was been in a different school lately. And so you find that what happens when God disciplines us, he wants to bring us into a place where there is a self-restraint in our life and a certain kind of good discipline and rule we live by that puts us on a course of life, that we just don't let things go and fall apart. And so you find that he guides us to control our, you know, appetites, to control your mind, to control your finances. A lot of people don't have any discipline in the financial area. I mean, you give them $10, they think, wow, I mean, what can I spend it on? Give them $1,000, they think, man, I can spend this on a lot of things. They think all the things they want, go out and spend it on it. They don't think about anything else. All they think about, what can I spend it on? Well, how about paying your bills? How about thinking about somebody else or something maybe that your wife wants or something, a need that maybe that's for the family or whatever. But no, people think, what can I get? What can I get? What can I get? And they just take off. And so Psalms 119 and verse 113, in one sense we have here that's, I think, where we see the psalmist telling us about certain thoughts that are not acceptable and that we need to have a certain attitude towards. And so in Psalms 119 and verse 113, I hate vain thoughts. I hate vain thoughts. Vain thoughts are just useless. They have no value. Just wandering, nothing to them. But the law do I love. But the law do I love. Now we know the law of God, and we're speaking, he's speaking there of God's word. Then in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 5, he says this, he says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. And so the thoughts of the righteous are right. Right. I mean, that's used to describe something, if you look up the Hebrew word, a legal decision, a verdict. You would look over something and you would come up with a fair, honest, right verdict upon something. And so God asks us often to examine ourselves and to come up with a fair and honest verdict upon our own lives and, you know, evaluate ourselves. And so that's important. To be right, you must think right. You got to think a certain direction, because if a mind is bent in a immoral way, if it's been in a way of just loose thoughts, wandering thoughts, liberal thoughts, worldly thoughts, and contrary to honesty, integrity, to holiness, contrary to everything that is right, that mind becomes deceitful because it begins to make excuses for certain things and accept things that God doesn't accept. That's a lot of deceit today. There's a lot of deceit in advertisement. There's a lot of deceit, no doubt, in politicians. There's a lot of deceit in education and books that people read that's misleading people down the wrong road. And so what we think about is very important, because what we think about when we're free to think what we will is what we become. It's something that begins to form the character because it's part of a discipline. It may be negative, but it's still a part of a discipline. You are thinking in a certain direction and you stay in that mode thinking about that and going through your mind over and over again till it becomes a part of you. So our voluntary thoughts really reveal something about us. I'm not talking about things that just invade our thinking. We have to stop it. But our voluntary thoughts, what we voluntarily just stop and we start reminiscing upon something, or we start thinking about something, or we start going over something in our mind, and we allow that just to control our emotions, control our desires, or control our appetites. I mean, again, if I'll be, you ever heard the thought that somebody would say, the more I think about that, the madder I get. Well, I think that answers a whole lot of questions, doesn't it? Because if you're thinking about something and you keep getting madder and madder, maybe you ought to quit thinking about it. Maybe you ought to do something about that to prevent that from coming into your life. I mean, that's just like, you know, and with this whole political, I'm so glad when next week comes, I think I'll go out in the street and rejoice. And it really ain't a matter who wins. I'll just be glad that all of the political jabbering is over with. All the talk and all the blah, 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 and the lies and deceitfulness and all that's going on. I'll just be so glad it's over with.
Yep.
You know, billions of dollars have been spent lying and trying to persuade people. And, oh, it's amazing. And so it's important what we think. So the more I think about something, I don't want to get madder. I want to find a way, how can I stop that? Now, if somebody's done something wrong, I think I need to have it. How can I then confront that individual or talk to that person and deal with it in a pleasant manner? That's not always easy, is it? But that's we're trying to reverse this whole thing. Because the old school of thought, which would be the old man before the born-again life, if somebody, you thought about something and the matter you got, you're going to say, well, you're going to call them out. I want to meet you outside after the third, you know, after the, what is it, the third period. I want you outside. We're going to get in a fight. I'd done that when I was in school. Tell the guy, I said, I want to meet you out there, out there on Mr. Sanders' class, the math class. After class, I'll meet you out there in the yard. We get out there and duke it out. Because the more you thought about it, something somebody did, I didn't like that. I thought, now we're going to have something to say about that. And it's not going to be with handshaking or let me take you out to eat and pour coals of love upon your head, but let me just see if I can give you a black eye. Because that's what anger does. It always is going to bring a lot of problems in your life. You're going to want to duke it out with somebody rather than do it God's way. So thinking stirs up your feelings. It can. Thinking about the wrong things, it stirs up your emotions, your feelings. It stirs up old wounds, old hurts, and it just resurfaces. And here goes that old man's rising up, and the devil's working on it. And it's right back. This is what we would call a test. It's a test of your life. It's a test of what you're thinking about, because the more you think about that, the more apt you are to act on what you're thinking about. Isn't that true? Because if you think about it, sooner or later, you're going to act upon it. You say, you pushed me too far. I told you 10 times no. And now here it comes. Here comes the water over the dam and trouble comes. So if you think about what somebody said, you know, that long enough, and it stirs up your feelings. It stirs up your emotions. It stirs you up deeply inside. And you get frustrated and you get angry and you want to talk about it, gossip about it. And then somebody else, you talk to the devil about it or one of the devil's friends. Before you know it, it's going to get you so mad that you're going to get in somebody's face, and it ain't going to turn out good, is it? And it ain't what God told us to do whatsoever. So Psalms 56 and verse 5. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. So he's talking here about some people that are against him. I mean, every day, that's what they do. They twist my words. They lie. You think about the political realms today where people lie about somebody else's record or try to, you know, add their spin to it or twist to it, as it says here, just resting the words in order to get something out of it they didn't say to make them look bad. And it says that all their thoughts are against me for evil. They're hostile towards me in order to bring evil upon me and to make people think evil about me. So thoughts always take a form in your mind, a design of doing something. Today we've heard so much about the thought police. It's getting to the place now that they want to be able to govern what you think about. You know, because if a homosexual, you can't say anything about that. I mean, then your intents are evil towards that person. How can somebody know your motives? When you stand there and say it's just immoral and it's wicked and God will judge you, I can't do nothing about it, but I'm going to warn you and I don't want nothing to do with you. And then they take that and say, now, you can't think that way. You can't do that. You can't say those things. And so we have this kind of, you know, contemporary thought police that's taking place, and they take all your words and they try to use them against you. They try to twist everything that you stand for and what you believe about your moral, character and your moral stability and try to undermine it. So thoughts, you know, like Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so easy because thoughts form a picture in a person's mind, brings images up. So when you think about something, you basically can think about images. That's why movies, things from Hollywood movies can be so powerful because it gives a person a picture of something. And it could be a powerful influence upon people's mind. The other day we have all these games that people play and all the images that come forth into people's minds. And some of that can be so disturbing and troublesome that it can have an effect upon people's lives. So just like an artist paints a picture, I mean, now I've seen some stuff people call art that ain't art. I mean, I could have done that when I was a 3-year-old, just throw some stuff up on a wall and say, that's art. Take 4 or 5 colors, put it together, splash it, say, now that's what the modern sunset looks like. And it gets an award, you know, whatever people applaud about, everything else. That's no art. That's ignorance. It's disturbance. It's chaos. It's confusion. It's what the world was in before it was ever made. But yet people applaud that because that's the way people's minds are. They're clouded and all messed up and disturbed, I think. And so an artist paints a picture, he really looks to bring out something. If he's going to paint a sunset or if he's going to paint a mountain with the snow caps, he wants to bring out certain things. Maybe the sun's shining down on that snow and how it's sparkling and so, you know, bright. And he brings it out in a way when you look at it, you say, that's really beautiful. That's really, it's intriguing, it's drawing, it's something that you admire. And so that's the way our thoughts should be, shouldn't they? Something that are beautiful, something that we can look at, and we admire those thoughts because they're something that it's formed a picture that's been painted that looks so beautiful and magnificent that we can't help but look at it. But see, people, most of the time, the thoughts that they think, I don't think anybody would ever want to ever see that picture painted on a wall. I don't think they would. But you can get a picture, a lot of stuff that comes out of Hollywood that's really disturbing in some of these movies. I mean, just take some of the world of pornography and some of that stuff and the evil and pedophiles. And I mean, the filth that comes out today, a lot of times it's pictures that it's come out of somebody's mind. That's all it is. They have been formed by somebody thinking about these things. That's disturbing. When you see it, that's the way it is. So that's why it's important for us to discipline the mind. So we should want the same thing the artist wants, is to be able to paint something that is attractive and something that's beautiful, something that looks good, it's something that people can see and admire and want to look at it, rather than turning away in shame or disdain over something that is not looking good. And so again, you just look at the art today, the music and the movies and a lot of stuff that comes out today, and you think, who thought of this stuff? Well, then you know sometimes you hear things about true stories of people and lives and things and some things that people did, and you know, like somebody who killed somebody and ate them. I mean, that's disturbing. And why would you even want to put that on a TV screen? Why would somebody want to do that? And today, I mean, right now, coming up next week, Halloween, Devil Day, all the horror movies and scary stuff that people want to bring out, and people want to watch that kind of stuff. Because people like, you know, I guess people like to be scared all the time. I don't know. I'm not interested in it one bit. And so what are we hearing and what are we seeing inside of our inner man? What is going on in our thoughts that is causing us to think about God, to think about what he says and his promises and all that he commands, so that our mind is being disciplined and trained in a certain way, that we're living in obedience to God based upon certain principles and restraints that are given to us from the Word of God. In Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4, he says this, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts." Now, that tells you a lot about wicked people. God's not in his thoughts. Well, I said, I could have told you that about that book. I could have told you about that music. I could have told you about that particular movie. God's not in his thoughts. There was nothing in it whatsoever that was redemptive, nothing in it that was pure, good, holy, just, right. It was all just, confusion and, you know, filth. And so you find out that God is not, in other words, he shuts God out of his thoughts. How many people, when you start talking to him, you give somebody a tract, you start talking to him about God, and say, I don't want to talk about that. I don't believe in God. Somebody, you get into atheism. I don't want to talk. I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is a God, as an atheist would say. And they don't want to think of it because God's not in their thoughts. If somebody were to come up to you, a Christian, and you attract, you'd probably first look at it and see what it is, as long as it's not a Seventh-day Adventist or Jehovah's Witness. You'd begin to look at it, you'd probably begin to read it because God's in your thoughts. And you're interested in what maybe, you know, is being said. See if it's something that you might like, or throw it in the trash if you don't. So we all know a person can think a certain way. We know people, I know this, that people can think bitter thoughts, unforgiving thoughts, angry, wickedness, lustful. I mean, a lot of things. I mean, I've been around for a while, you know, pastor for a long time, talked to a lot of people. And when people talk to you, they begin to tell you certain things about their life and the things they're going through, their struggles. And you find out that there's things there that are disturbing. Why? It's because of their process of thinking. What they have allowed to come into their minds. And therefore, they have a real hard time when it comes to what God says. You know, he says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. So what has happened, people have been trained for so many years of life, whether it's all through those young school ages and up to the teenage years, they've been trained and been conditioned by a liberal world, by maybe liberal parents and liberal education. They've been trained in such a way, and their whole mindset is really, it's disturbing. It's corrupt. Because Jesus, I mean, this is said in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Where he speaks about these things come out of the heart, defile a man. Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Now that's where it comes from. The origin of evil thoughts is from within, out of the heart. Then he mentions all of these other things. Verse 23 says, all these evil things come from within, and defile the man or pollute the man. People that have gotten addicted to drugs or addicted to pornography or addicted to, you know, whatever evil it is that they may be in. And some people are addicted to smoking, drugs, and all kinds of crazy things today. And because they're addicted to these things, they're controlled by them and their mind's polluted. It is corrupted. And that's, you know, they're obsessed with certain things. And it controls their whole thought lifestyle. And because you find this is what is the nature of a depraved person, a person who has unbridled lust, unbridled thoughts. But unbridled, they're not under any kind of restraint. There's no standard by which they live. They just wander and think a certain way. See, all of my days before I was born again and saved and learned of discipline of my mind, there's a lot of things that you just thought about all the time that, you know, that weren't good. It came into your mind, into your life. And so in Psalms 10:4, very clearly tells us the thought life of a lost man, God is not in his thoughts. And I hope that's not the way it is if anybody in this church, because if God is not in your thoughts, then guess what's going to happen? You're not going to be disciplined whatsoever in certain areas of your life. I mean, whatever comes to your mind, you do or you say. I mean, you give somebody a piece of your mind, or you curse somebody out, or you tell them off. Or you tell dirty jokes. I mean, it's constantly going on because that's your life. That's your mind. God's not in your thoughts. You're not thinking, I'm ashamed of this, or it's wrong, or it's impure, or it's ungodly. You don't think that. A sinner doesn't have any sense of restraint because his mind has been on evil. So we all know that a person can think a certain way, that a person could say inside of themselves, they're thinking bitter, they're thinking angry, they're unforgiving. I mean, when a person gets bitter or unforgiven, there's something that's stirring up deep within inside that person that's not good. I mean, it's like in a volcano that's just steaming down below. It's just a matter of time before it goes off. A person can hate the person he works for, his boss or his employer, but he probably would restrain himself to a certain degree not to say anything around him because he doesn't want to lose his job. So in that sense, there's a certain amount of, there's a self-restraint because it's something he gets out of it. It's very selfish. But it's not something that's really godly. So we know that a person can have some thoughts in their life, but they never say anything about it. They just keep it to themselves and hold on to it. And it festers and it keeps on brewing and it stays there until one day it erupts with, you know, people shoot somebody or somebody kills somebody or they get in a fight. So we can conceal our thoughts. We can conceal certain things that other people cannot see. And they become hidden to, you know, the naked eye, we would say. So they're hiding them in their heart. But hiding things like that never solves the problem. The only way to solve the problem is to get those things out of the heart. I mean, go down deep and begin to pluck them out, because they have become strongholds that control that person's whole mindset. And it's taking them down a road, because the devil's design here is to take that as deep as he can into your life and get you so entwined with it and entangled with it that one day down the road he can use that to destroy your life, because he's a killer. He come to kill, steal, and to destroy. And so we all know that when we have certain thoughts like that, they have a way of eating away at the moral fiber of your core. They have a way of disturbing you inside, to bringing out certain attitudes or things out of your life. Because Jesus taught us that men defile themselves by evil thinking. And so if a man allows himself to think evil, he's going to corrupt his life. And opposite of that, in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." People who are willing to think pure thoughts. Just, I mean, we're talking about things that are pure in a sense to think right. Remember Matthew 5:28, it says, "A man so much look up on another woman to lust after, he's committed adultery in his heart." And that's what you call an impure thought. And we're inundated today with all that stuff everywhere you go. I mean, in advertisements and walking down the mall, looking around, and pictures and, you know, books and stuff. I mean, it's like there's no sense of a propriety or what's right, what's pure. They just let it all hang out. And that stuff, we're bombarded with it 24/7 today. And that has a way of getting into people's lives. So, I mean, clarifying, you know, David saw Bathsheba. As we know, he looked down and he saw her. What did he do when he saw her? He acted upon his thoughts at that particular moment. I mean, he let that evil gain control and govern his decision at that moment, sent for the woman, and committed adultery. Then he covered it up with murder, as we all know. And this became something on the consciousness of David that affected him in a terrible way that later came out. I mean, he repented of that, and good that he did repent of that, but it cost him. I mean, sin always costs us in some kind of way. And so clarifying this, when I speak of thought life, I'm not speaking of thoughts that try to invade or to intrude our lives from here and there. We just saw, you know, the devil tries to hit you upside the head with something and it comes in. I'm talking about what you're thinking about voluntarily, what you allow yourself to ponder on. Because we're not supposed to ponder on things that are negative and evil and so on and so forth. And so, like I said this morning, John Wesley's made that statement about, you know, we're not responsible for the birds that fly over the nest, but we're responsible for those who kind of nest themselves there. And we begin to think and think and think to the point we hatch something out and come up with a scheme of something, and when we do something that's wrong. And so, if we fail to guard our thoughts, if we fail to discipline them, then they're going to ruin our lives. They're going to corrupt us. So let me give you some principles. And the first thing, we look at Psalm 139. So there's an absolute necessity of a disciplined thought life. Psalms 139. Psalms here is really offering up a prayer, we could say. In verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try or test me and know my thoughts. Why? See if there be any wicked thing in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's pretty challenging in itself, the Lord to search me. That's very personal. "Oh God, I want you to know my heart, and I want you to try my thoughts, to test them out and make sure that they are thoughts that are in line with what you say, that appear like," it gives us Philippians 4:8, "a pattern of things that are just, holy, pure, good report. If there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things." So the Bible really does. And Romans 12:1 tells us to renew our minds. And that's a discipline in itself, to just start thinking in a different kind of a vein of thought. And so this is where we say that you have to really start being honest with yourself and with God. That's where it comes down to. Any man who can't really say this to God is not being honest. People look at that and say, "Well, I can't do that." Why can't you do that? "Well, I don't want God to know my heart. I don't want God to know my thoughts or try me." Why don't you want him to do that? God weighs everything. He tests everything. I mean, he's looking at your heart. He knows what's going on. But God's not there to condemn you as much as he is to set you free and to help you. So it's about being honest with God about what you're going through. If there's something inside of you where there's resentment and anger, I mean, people have problems because of maybe the way they were brought up, or, you know, dysfunctional family, or, you know, a divorce that took place, and of course, you know, one-parent families, and so they were brought up without a father, brought up without a mother, or problems within the family. There's a lot there that has festered. There's a whole lot that's gotten down in there that has a way of affecting somebody and hurting them down the road. So you have to be honest with God. Lord, you know, I have a real anger in my heart towards my parents. I have a real anger about something that somebody did to me or said to me, or the way I was treated to, you know, by somebody. If that's in your heart, you need to really get it out. So this is really about letting God search your heart and see if there's anything that's wicked there, so that he can begin to lead you in the way that's everlasting, not the way that's going to take you to hell or cause you to turn away from God. So only an honest man would ask God to search him and to know him. You know, David tried to hide everything for a while, didn't he? Try to conceal it. And we know Proverbs 28:13 says, if a man conceals his thoughts, he shall not prosper. But whoso confesses him and forsakes him shall find mercy. And with all the time that David was concealing that, it was to his hurt. But when it came out through the prophet Nathan, he repented of his sins. You know, it's like a big burden's gone. And certainly there's exposure, there's embarrassment, and all the shame that came up on David. I mean, I don't think any of us can imagine that. I think one of the problems in the Christian faith is people have a sense of what is right, but it's in a legalistic way that they, if somebody does do something that's wrong, they begin to look down upon them in an evil way. They begin to really, you know, try to just condemn and to say, well, why would they do something like that? You never know what you would do until you're put into some pretty, look what David did. So the point of this is, I mean, we haven't walked in the shoes of some of these people. We don't want to. But at the same time, there has to be a sense of some of the awful things that get a hold of people's lives that cause them to go down the road they go down. Because I believe there is something there that's working in people's lives that is demonic, that is evil, that's controlling them and captivating them for the sole purpose of corrupting them and leading them to destruction. And I believe that works in people's lives until the day it begins to come out and it's manifested and you think, my goodness, I never knew that, and now it's out. Can you imagine that the turmoil and the frustration, the guilt and the shame that an individual can go through because of the things that they have done? Take a person who had an abortion, like that movie, The October Baby, and think about all that festering inside them, something they concealed, something they hid for all this time, and now they're confronted with it, and it comes up. None of us could imagine that great weight of burden and guilt and shame that individual can be going through, a deep hurt that's there. But God can heal that. And that was suggested, that God heals those kind of things. That's what he's a God of grace, to show mercy and to heal that person and to deliver that person. Now you look at that person, you start, God, well, they had an abortion. Stop that. Certainly it was terrible what they did. Yes, they did. They committed murder, but God forgave them of that because he's a merciful God. These people now can become an advocate for the Lord and helping other people because they have experienced something that few have experienced, in the turmoil and the guilt and the shame that's there because of the thought patterns of life. But now they're delivered from that because you'll know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And so Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4. Interesting here, it says, they brought to Jesus a man that was sick of palsy, lying on the bed, and Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of palsy, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemed, because the religious people didn't like that. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, wherefore think you evil in your hearts? He knowing their hearts. Why are you thinking evil in your heart? And this is the way some people are with people who have been through difficult. This man here, he said to him, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven. Well, what did all this, maybe he was a town drunk, maybe he stole things, maybe he was a robber, all these things he did. But here was a day that redemption came. And Jesus, why think you evil in your hearts? And that's what we've got to be careful of, that we don't start going down that same road about all the things. So it's absolutely necessary to discipline our thought life. Because if we fail to discipline our thought life, then we fail to really think on things that are just, holy, and pure, and form and train our mind to think in a certain way that's good, that's right, to keep us from becoming corrupt. And so would you invite God into your home of your heart to search it tonight? Search me out. See me, know me, and try my thoughts. Like Psalms 119, verse 59. This is good for us. People try to hide from their thoughts. They try to excuse. They try to justify. They try to, people try to drink themselves away from their thoughts. People try to take drugs to get away from their thoughts. Or they go into strange territories, let's say. They do strange things to run from their past. Well, Psalms 119 and verse 59, David makes this statement that really tells us something, what we can do. He says, I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. So when you start thinking on your ways and how wrong they are, then you turn in a right direction to the testimonies of God. And then he says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. And that's what we need to do. We need to really think on your ways. What is this action going to produce? What kind of effect will it have? Will it be redemptive? Will it be reconciling? Or will it just stir up more trouble? Will it just cause more anger to be festered? I mean, I don't know, but you have to think on your ways. So right thinking will have a positive influence on our decisions. It always does. If we're honest with God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in my life, any evil thing. So I thought on my ways, and then I began to turn. Because if you ask God to do that, God's going to begin to convict you, isn't he? He's going to begin to bring things to surface maybe you didn't even know was there. Because there's things that inside of people, say, deep calleth unto deep. There's stuff going down in there that's festered up, that's been there since childhood. And you wonder why somebody at a certain age is angry. Something about them that seems to affect them, the way they respond, the way they do things. And it's because I think it goes back somewhere into their childhood to the way they were treated, possibly. Maybe they were abused, and maybe they were hollowed out. Maybe they were corrected wrong, and anger got into their life. And that's festered and just been there all of these years, and now it comes out. At the weirdest times, it comes out in people's lives because it's something that happened, what, 30 years ago or 20 years or 40 years ago. And so if we're honest with ourselves and begin to think on our ways, we begin to think back, well, that's the way I was treated, and that's something that has a negative effect upon me. I need to get forgiveness in my life, don't I? And that's a helpful thing. So by choice of our will, we can discipline our thoughts, and we can recognize certain patterns that are taking place that are leading us down a roadway that's going to cause trouble in our life later on. So the heart will be attracted to its secret love. It always is. The heart's attracted to whatever it loves the most. Set your affections not upon things below, but upon things above. And so whatever you're attracted to is where the heart seems to gravitate towards what you begin to think upon. And you find that, you know, even though you might be separated by miles, thousands of miles away, you could be attracted back to something you love. Like a husband and wife are separated for a while because maybe one's way out of town somewhere, and you're thinking about your wife miles away because you're attracted back to that because you love her. And she thinks about you too. So that's on your mind. And so it is with all the good or the evil. So what you love the most will attract your attention. What do you meditate upon? What do you think about? What do you allow to really govern or your thoughts? Because everything that's there right now, it's a training going on. The devil likes to train people to think negatively. David was free on the rooftop, but when he looked down, he saw something and his thoughts went astray. He went his own way. And that's what Jesus did when he said in Isaiah 53, we all have gone astray, we've all gone our own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all because we went our own way. And that's what happens. And you look and you see he turned his way and his mind was controlled by something that drew him away from God, and it caused him to have a a bad experience in his life. So we all live in a world that we know that we move in our five senses. But you look, it's interesting when you look at the things that it says about Demas. Demas has forsaken me because he loved what? The present world. But then you look at John and he says, you know, in 1 John 2:15, love not the world nor the things in the world. He says, all of these things are passing away. But he that doeth the will of God will live and abide forever. And look at the two different thoughts there. Demas was controlled by the present world. His affections and his desires were upon this world, what he could get out of it. Whereas John was looking, there's a world yet to come. This world's passing away. This world is nothing compared to what's to come. So I desire to put my mind in another direction. Love not the world nor the things in the world. And he recognized that, whereas Demas did not do that. So we have a contrast between that two. And we think, it's amazing how this world can be valued in different ways by different people. And people do. They seem to value this world more than anything else. And life, this life and all that they can get out of it for their own selfish reason, rather than looking beyond now and realizing that when our life ends physically, it begins eternally. So when life ends, it's not just the end. It's the beginning of eternity. And eternity is forever and forever and ever. And that's what we should be thinking about, is eternity. What's coming, because this world and all the lust thereof are going to pass away. And so it's amazing when you look at the finished product, what the mind can make out of something. And you go back again thinking about all the stuff you see and you hear today. I mean, somebody thought that up. Came out of somebody's mind. So what can we learn from this? I mean, we look and see that circumstances do not control what we think unless we let them. We're not, you know, it's our attitude that defeats us. It's not the circumstances. And so often we allow the circumstances to be the overruling thought in our life. What we're going through, what we feel, what has hurt us, what we're angry about, what we're mad about, what we're covetous about, what we think about something is controlling us in such a way. And so, you know, the circumstances are what you make out of them. How I look at them. You take the 12 spies. 10 of them looked at it one way, 2 of them looked at it another. It's the same thing for us. These 10 people were distracted, they were pulled away, their thought life was pulled in a wrong direction, that they began to think about these giants in such a way that that circumstance defeated them. It became the biggest thing in life. And so what is your attitude about all that? Well, the other two, they had a whole different mindset, a whole different way of thinking. And their thought was, what does God say about this? That's where their mind was. And I mean, I know this is sound. You go, oh, I've heard it. But we don't live it. We don't practice it. We really don't put it, that discipline and training into our life to say, I'm not going to let these fears and these anxieties, these frustrations, I'm not going to allow these things that are corrupt and unholy and unjust to rule my life. I know better. So again, if we come back, I will get the victory over this in the name of Jesus. I will conquer this thing in my life. That's what we have to be determined to do. So we have to start by being honest. I mean, in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Well, it's obvious that there's something there that's not right that he needs to forsake. He needs to get out of his life. So be honest and deal with whatever it is. That's all he has to do, is just come down to the nitty-gritty of honesty. This is my problem. And admit it. See, often we don't. We just try to excuse it. Jeremiah chapter 17 tells us the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Well, it's God who knows. He tries the hearts. And he knows, and he rewards us accordingly. So like David, we have to come to the place of Psalms 32 and verse 5. This is what David did. Psalms 32 verse 5, I acknowledge my sin. Unto thee in my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. That's where we all have to, come to that conclusion. So when he says, I acknowledge, he's just saying, I admitted my sin. I admitted that thing in my life that was controlling me and was undermining me. In Psalm 69, Psalms say a lot about your thoughts. What's going on in a man's life is experience. Psalm 69 and verse 5. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. How about that? Is there anything that God doesn't know? God knows everything. So maybe some of you are struggling with some certain sinful attitudes, sinful thoughts, weaknesses in your life that are controlling you that seem to be overruling everything that you know is right, and you're not getting the victory in your life. You have to go back and say, search me, O God, and you have to be honest about that. Secondly, you have to commit yourself totally to disciplined thinking. And this is where it really gets hard. It's not easy. You got to learn to discipline your thoughts. So the only way you can guard your thoughts is to fill your mind with God's Word. It's the only way you're going to start guarding them. So that takes itself a discipline, doesn't it? Because we know Romans 12 tells us to renew our mind. And look at Psalms 119 in verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. So either sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. It's one or the other. So if sin is keeping you from the Bible, you've got to go to the Bible so the Bible can keep you from sin. Because it brings conviction. It awakens a person. It makes him realize what is wrong. Look at verse 9. So wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. See, I mean, people sometimes, I think it's impossible to live a life of purity. But he says, take heed. Really, it's a mindset, paying attention. It's a choice. I mean, because if you lose interest in the Bible, then you have nothing whatsoever to help you in life. Nothing else can deliver you. So it's all that he says in verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart. Hid. Stored up in my heart. Why? Because it'll keep me from sin. Is that what you want? That's what I want. So it's got to start right there because God's word is the most important thing. We know this from Joshua 1. We know it from Psalms 1 over and over again. You know, I meditated upon that law day and night. And because of that, it was able to show me the way that was right and successful and make my way prosperous because I began to think on my ways, on God's ways, and I turned away from my sin. And that's what we're supposed to do. And so the meaning of meditate, as we know, is to mutter and to ponder and to talk, imagine. It's a picture of man's going over something and over and over and over again in his mind. He's forming a picture. So start meditating on God's word and pondering on it, asking questions and understanding the meaning so it begins to change the way you think and the way you live your life and the way you talk and the way you behave. Because believe me, it can change your whole life. Because like I said, Jesus, God said in Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And so God doesn't change. He's asking us to change the way we think, the way we process things, and what we meditate upon. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, even all the way over in the New Testament, where he says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the word of Christ dwells in you so that you're able to teach and admonish one another with it. And he goes on about, you know, one another in psalms and hymns, that you can comfort each other, that you can correct each other, that you can exhort each other by, you know, bringing the word to people's attention about the way that God wants them to live and what they're supposed to do. And so in Philippians chapter 2, he tells us, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That's a different mindset entirely. And so over and over again, the Bible is telling us about how important our thoughts are. Philippians 4, chapter 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. Or in other words, dwell on the positive in these areas. So there is certainly a guideline for training our minds in the right kind of direction that God wants us to go into. In Psalm 77, verse 12, when the psalmist was going through his difficulty in life and had a lot of questions, he was disturbed, as all of us had probably been through some things in our struggles of life. And he says this in verse 12 of Psalm 77. I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doings. The way of God is in the sanctuary. Who is so great? That God is our God. And so when he began to meditate on the ways of God, he began to change his attitude and everything that was going on in his life. He began to think in the right kind of way. And he realized that, you know, his problem was his own problem. I mean, it wasn't a problem with God. God hasn't forgotten to be gracious. God hadn't forgotten the promises of God. He says back in verse 4, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Verse 8, is his mercy clean gone? Doth his promise fail? No. The problem is not with God. The problem is with what we're thinking about. And so we go back to this and we start meditating on the things of God. We begin to get deliverance, not from God, but we get deliverance from the temptation. And so many people are looking for deliverance from God. They want to get away from church, get away from God, get away from anything that's holy or pure or just because they want to live a sinful lifestyle. And then Psalms 39 and verse 3. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, and fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Now, in the context he's saying here, verse 1, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked are before me. I don't want to say anything. So I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. But then there was a time as he was still and listening, the stirring began to come. And we would say the anointing rose up in his heart. Then he could, after he mused on it, that's musing is a meditating attitude. And the fire burned, and then he spake with my tongue. So something kindled the anointing of God to come forth, and it was his thinking about God. Okay, and then thirdly, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where we started. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's where the whole thing is. We have to engage in this warfare. In verse 5, casting down the imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Can we measure the thoughts that we think by God's word? And that's what we're supposed to do. What are you thinking about? Do they measure up with what God says in principle? In his word. Do they measure up with Philippians 4:8? Do they measure up with Psalms 19 verse 4? You know where he says there, I mean, the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in thy sight. Are we meditating up on things that God says are acceptable, or are we meditating up on things that are very unacceptable? You know whether you are or not. So this is a warfare. Strongholds that captivate the mind and control you. And when they begin to control you, they become hostile. They exalt himself above God. Pride's involved with a lot of this, and just the arrogance in a man's heart because he just thinks that he knows better than anything else, and he goes against everything God says and does his own way. And so we have to be really willing to bring everything into captivity, to measure what's going into our minds by what does God say about this? Because you know when something comes to your mind, if it's God or if it's not, don't you? I mean, if you're going down a road and somebody and a voice comes, you say, well, run off the road into the tree. That ain't from God. You didn't know it, you do now. So, I mean, you know, that thought's not from God. So what do you do with the thought? You say, the blood of Jesus, I rebuke that. That's the devil trying to get you to, you know, kill yourself. That's stupid. I guess you can call it a stupid spirit, because it is. And so when you have thoughts of fear, when you have thoughts of worry, when you have thoughts of anger, when you have thoughts of bitterness, when you have those things that begin to come up in your life and begin to fester, what are you supposed to do with them? Oh, I'm supposed to have a party with them and meditate with them and say, let's get in a fight. No, you're supposed to cast them down. And what does it say here? And bring every thought into captivity. Captivate the thought, bring it into obedience. What would Jesus have you to do with that? Cast it out. Don't let it fester in your life and control and rule what you will do. Because you're training your mind to think in a way that's very disciplined. And you know exactly what to do. And then you have victory because of that. And so I think is there a battle that's going on in a lot of people's lives that none of us know about? I really do. I believe that there are battles that a lot of people are going through deep down inside of them There's these resentments, the bitternesses, and just different things, anger, that are there that need to be dealt with, because if they stay there, they're going to fester up and they're going to explode one day and it ain't going to be good. It's going to be very detrimental, because the devil is working this out over. I think the devil works on our lives for a long time to bring us to a place. And this whole process that we're going through, I think he works on us to bring us to a place that we really trip up and blow it. Because you know what happens when you trip up and you blow it? Well, not only your testimony, the devil says, quit. It ain't worth it. And so the condemnation and the guilt come in, and it begins to drive you away from God. You don't want to be around people. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to hear the preacher. You don't want to be around that stuff. You'd rather get around the liquor or the drugs or whatever. Get around something else that makes you feel better about yourself. And you run from God. That's what you begin to do. You begin to run from God. And before you know it, you begin to go down the wrong place, just like Jonah did. I mean, from the time that God called Jonah, everywhere he went was straight down until he got into the belly of the whale, until he repented. And so if you hold on to your grudges, if you hold on to your hate, if you hold on to those things in your life, they're going to begin to ruin your life. And so lastly, look with me at Psalms 94. And I'll leave you alone. And I hope the devil will leave you alone too. Psalms 94 and verse 16 and following. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. Does that sound familiar? When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Now that's something we should all want right there. The multitude of my thoughts within me. And here the word thoughts is used of branches of trees, thick and entwined. So it's speaking of very perplexed and distressing things that are going on in a person's life. The thoughts which he can experience in times of persecution, trial, and difficulty, because the context says it. I mean, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Apparently he's going through some terrible times, and he's all entwined and entangled in this whole thing. And he said, unless the Lord had been my help, what would have happened to me? My foot's almost slipped, but thy mercy was there to hold me up. And it's in the multitude of my thoughts within me that the comforts of God delight my soul. That God's there for me, that God will get me through that his mercy's there, that he will never leave me or forsake me, that he's promised that he would help me through those. So the comforts of my, is the light of my soul. And so if we look to the Lord and we look to his promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we look to his you know, that God is for us, not against us. All the things that is said, we can go back to them and we can quote them, we can look at them and say, this is what my God says. The devil's saying, give up and quit and it ain't working. Your mind is just, you know, it's just, you're beyond repair. No, you're not. God can repair anything. And so it's all about, you know, escaping this whole thing by looking to the Lord and looking back to his word. Because if you look to his word, it'll set you free. It always does. And let me conclude with this. Ask you one question. How clear is your conscience? How clear is it? How clear is it supposed to be? As clear it can get. Because Acts 24, verse 16, he says, I do in here always exercise my conscience to be void of offense against God or against man. Void of offense. That there's nothing in me that I can recognize that where I have offended God in any way by the way I'm living my life. And there's nothing that I know of that's between me and another person that's offended them. Now, you can go down a big road with that one. You can make a lot of things up if you want to, because I think a lot of people make a lot of things up because the devil's done that. The devil stirs it up all the time. So I think even you know, the conscience, it tells us that, you know, it's the conscience is there to bring a verdict in our lives. Either you're accusing yourself or you're excusing yourself, Romans 2 says. The conscience is there to do that. The conscience would excuse something you're doing or would accuse you when you do something. And the conscience is basically trained by the Word of God. Because to the degree that you have been trained, the degree that your conscience is enlightened and it's working, you're very aware of things. You know, in John chapter 8, when all of them came to him and they wanted to, you know, stone that woman, we know this very clearly here. It says here that Jesus wrote in the sand and said, he that without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. And they which heard it, being convicted by what? Their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And says, women, where are their accusers? Where are they? Well, they were just as guilty as she was. And that was the point he was bringing up here. I mean, which one of you is without sin? And so the conscience is something that functions. It's a very delicate thing. It's a very serious part of our life. So what is it? How does it function right now? What is it saying to you? Is it accusing you? Because if it's accusing you, you're wrong. And you need to confess that. You need to get it right with God. And maybe you need to get something right with somebody else. I don't know. Because that's where it's all at. Because you've got to have an answer of a good conscience. Because that's what it says throughout the Bible. Having an answer of a good conscience. Peter brings it up. That's why you get baptized. Because it's an answer of a good conscience. That I'm right with God. And so it is for all of us. How is your conscience right now? Because if your conscience is giving, you know, a clear runway for you that everything is okay, that to the best, you've confessed everything you know. To the best, Lord, you know my heart. Yes, I've got that problem, Lord. I admit that. Then you're on the right ground. You're on the right track. And you just ask the Lord for help. You start hiding the word. You start training your mind. You start training your thoughts. You start training your life so you can come out of that place that you've been down in that deep, you know, dungeon where the devil's been holding you captive. You begin to get freer and freer and freer. And you think right. This is where the victory is. The discipline of our mind. It's the hardest thing that you'll ever have to do in life. It's to discipline your mind, to discipline your thoughts, and to keep them in line with what is just, holy, pure, and good, captivating every thought. When you find yourself, I mean, I've told myself before, shut up. Now, I know that's maybe rude, but I tell myself that because I get, you know, you get inside the yammers when you're blah, 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 blah. Shut up. And when you do that, well, you're just trying to tell you, don't go down that road. Stop it. Just like you tell the child to stop it. You have to tell yourself that. And when you do that, what you do is you break that habit. Break that bad habit of thinking on the things that are so negative and destructive in your life. And discipline that mind. And think on the things that are just, holy, pure, and of good report. By doing that, you're going to have victory in your life. And let me say one last thing. There's a judgment day coming. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 9, it says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, or approved of God. But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your own conscience. Because one day he's going to bring it on, what you've done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. It's not about, you know, this is not about working to get salvation. This is about how you will stand at the end for your rewards and how you responded to everything that God was leading you into and telling you how to live your life. It'll bring rewards in your life in eternity. Not only now will you be blessed, but in eternity you'll be blessed. I challenge you this week to discipline your mind. Discipline it. In every way you possibly can, sit down and take some little notes that you got tonight. Just, you know, begin to take control over your thoughts. Be honest about them. And begin to commit yourself to just hide the word. Find the word that is the opposite of the thing that you're going through. Because for every sin, there is a positive word and a positive promise you can hide in your heart. Whether it puts the fear of God in you or whether it just puts the comfort of God in you, doesn't make any difference as long as it puts something in you towards God because your thoughts are on God. Don't be like the wicked where God is not in his thoughts. But be like the righteous where God is in all of his thoughts and he thinks on God's ways. And because he thinks on God's way, then he turns towards the Lord. Because that's the ultimate, what we want to do, is turn in the Lord's direction to be free. Amen? Would you bow your hearts? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the Holy Spirit and pray that you would continue to bring conviction into our lives, that we can keep our minds set upon things above and not upon things on this world, and that we can be free from the lust of this world, for the pleasures of this world, for the ways of this world that would try to lure us and entice us away from you and corrupt us. So help us, Lord, to remember that this world's passing away and the lust there, but he that doeth the will of God will live and abide forever. And we thank you for the work that you are doing in us and will continue to do, and that you have promised that the work that you've started, you will complete. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.